Second Peter, verse 10, I think. Or what are we at? No, actually, we're down about 11 or 12. Okay, less than 10. Anyway. Verse 12, actually. We start a new paragraph here. Whole new paragraph. And he opens this paragraph with a therefore, which we need to ask the question, what is it there for? He's trying to tell us something. He's drawing a conclusion. In fact, it's the second one he's drawing here, but this conclusion begins this next section. And I might remind you, there's still some more of those discs. If you haven't listened to that globalization thing, you need to listen to that. That's some interesting stuff. Just got to skip over the advertisements in the front and the advertisements in the back, and you're okay. But all these guys got to do all that stuff. But anyway, that's some good stuff there to think about. The first conclusion he had was in verse 10. When he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And of course, that follows along with what we saw this morning, actually, when you stop and think about it. You keep on putting to death the deeds of the flesh, not responding to the desires of that sin nature, but responding to the illumination of the Word in you by God the Holy Spirit, who's empowering you as a believer, you're not going to stumble. You're going to have the assets to deal with whatever's there. So in verse 10, what he does, he demonstrates how important it is to manifest these characteristics that we've been seeing. When he says that if you do, you are on the straight and narrow, as I refer to it, the straight and narrow producing divine good, and you will by no means stumble. The straight and narrow. See, the wide road is the wrong road. The straight and narrow is the road of truth. And you will not stumble if you're staying on that road. So here's the second conclusion here in verse 12. Because of the importance of your life in phase 2, and he's been emphasizing this, and he's going to continue to emphasize this for quite a while here. Actually, through most of the rest of the book. But your life in phase 2 really is preparation for phase 3. For when you're face to face in eternity. So therefore, Peter now throws out an exhortation to us. For phase 2, but is important because to apply these things that he's going to come up with here and deal with here for phase 3. It says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Peter indicates here his resolve and intent to be always ready to remind them of the important truth that he's taught, that he's already taught. He is not shy about reviewing whatever doctrine he's already taught, as no communicator should be. But then again, sometimes you get these statements, and I've heard them in the past. Haven't heard them lately, but hey, we've heard that before. What are you doing that again for? Whatever. But if it comes up in a passage, you're going to hear it again. That's just the way it is. He uses the present active infinitive here to set up the purpose here. Hupo memnesco, which is the means to cause to remember, to call to mind, to put one in mind of something. Therefore, you have the idea of remembering, okay? That's what's in view here. I can just imagine the reaction by some he's writing to. Oh, no. Here he goes again. Here he goes again. He's going to beat that dead horse. I've heard all that before. Which says, hey, they're not thinking. This phrase tells us that Peter understood the importance of rejection of truth. And repetition of truth, not rejection. That gets you in trouble. The importance of repetition of truth. The point is so important that he was going to bring it up again in the next verse, and I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. And he's going to go down to verse 15, and he says, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. Then over in chapter 3, verse 1, he's going to say, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder. So he's not shy about going back over and dealing with the things and making sure that they get firmly implanted. Or as we saw in James, he referred to it as the engrafted word. So it's engrafted in you. He says, of these things. Really, the preposition here is peri, which means concerning these things. Not of these things, but concerning these things. Houtos, we get that demonstrative pronoun again, these things, the things that he's just been teaching, including the importance of manifesting these seven virtues that he's been talking about. This takes us back to those, the manifesting of these seven virtues in life and the importance of what they demonstrate in your life. Peter is telling us that he is always ready to remind them and us of the practical issues of truth that are pertinent to living the Christian life. Peter keeps the principles of doctrine in focus, relating them to their eschatological impact, their impact on the future. Remember, the thing is, we need to live today in the light of eternity, making decisions and stuff in the light of eternity. And he's going to keep bringing that point back up to us too. This tells us that he has not lost track of the importance of the doctrine of living their life in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. How is this decision going to impact the judgment seat of Christ when I get there? Something, you know, you need to think about. See, the principle is that what you do today has impact for eternity. Has impact for eternity. Even though you already know them and are well established in the truth, he goes on, that you now have. Not bad, but it's not quite as strong as it ought to be in a couple places. This clause is interesting in that Peter says that in spite of the fact that you know these truths and are established in them, I'm still going to remind you of them. Get that now. Even though you know these truths and are established in them, I'm still going to remind you of them. See, the fact that they know and are established is quite strong. It says both of these verbs are perfect tense. They're perfect concessive participles, emphasizing the existing results. The existing results of knowing and being established, fixed firmly, it could be established or fixed firmly in their thinking. That is, these truths are a part of the truth that they now have. Yet he's still going to remind them of them. Actually, we have an adjectival participle here, modifying truth. Paraimi. To be beside, literally, but it's really emphasizes and it's the idea of existing, present truth. Therefore, what you know, it's existing truth, present truth. Existing or present is coming from the paraimi, and aletheia is the word for truth. See, he's saying, you know, you've got a frame of reference of truth on these issues. But I'm going to keep reminding you. It's presently there. It's now there. So he says he's ready. He sees it as an obligation, as a communicator of the truth, to remind them of even truth that they know. That there's benefit in review. Uh-oh. Therefore, I guess maybe I don't do enough of that. Maybe that's why I got to work so hard. Anyway, to keep ahead of you guys. Therefore, I shall always intend to be ready. Here's the translation, my expanded translations. Therefore, I shall always intend to be ready to remind you concerning these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the sphere of existing truth. You've been established, fixed firmly in the sphere of existing truth. Existing truth being the things that Peter has already taught them. Some observations. Some things to think about, to pull. And these, I put these in here, you know, to pull things together, to remind us of what we just covered and why it's there and what's going on and the objectives here. First thing here, to the very end of Peter's ministry, he says it is his intended purpose to be always prepared to jog their frame of reference, the existing truth with them. It's always going to be his intention, his purpose to do that. He sees that as one of his obligations. And that should be the objective of every communicator of the Word of God. As I say, I probably don't do it as often as I should. Although this is now in Romans, this is the second time we've been through Romans, or at least 6 through 8. We hadn't done the rest of the book, but we have second time through 6 through 8, and once through 6 somewhere else. But I've been converting the 1 Thessalonians stuff onto disc off of the tape from when I was up there, over there, and checking things and getting things lined up and I have to take out the sections, you know, where you get announcements and all that kind of stuff, because I want to put that on the web. And just the study stuff. And boy, some of that stuff, see, that was taught before and just after I started Volition. And I must have already been starting to get some flack, because I was hitting them pretty hard on some of this stuff. And it didn't matter. I mean, it didn't sink in, but anyway. They didn't bother to check the text, and that's the sad part about it. And once I figured that out, it was no sense staying. Point two. This includes reminding them of the importance of the Word and its application, so that they will indeed realize what we saw a couple of verses back. The abundant entrance into His eternal kingdom, that is, with great reward, having produced divine good production, because they're living out the truth, operating on that straight and narrow. Three, repetition of truth is necessary so that we don't lose track of the objective to carry our salvation to its logical goal and objective. And if we do that, if we fail to carry our salvation as logical and objective, we're going to become short-sighted, spiritually blind. Or as we saw in a couple of verses before, myopic, with amnesia of all the awesome things that have been provided us in Christ. Wow. Oftentimes this is the result of apathy and indifference towards the Word, which is endemic in the church in this country these days, and therefore attempting to operate in the sphere of darkness. And that's where they're at, the sphere of darkness. The light comes from the Word, not from experience. Four, in this present paragraph, which runs down through verse 21, Peter will relate the importance of the mystery doctrines of the church age, those unique truths like being in union with Christ, these kind of things, baptism of the Holy Spirit, all the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit, the unique ministry he has to the believers in this age, all those things, and how they are related to the doctrine of last things, or as I usually like to refer to as TTC, the things to come, the last things. In other words, prophecy. A prophecy must be put in the right perspective and kept in balance with the rest of truth. And we got too many guys out there with hobby horses, and they focus on prophecy, it becomes unbalanced, their whole presentation, because it's not balanced with good exegesis of the rest of the text. As we're going to see, he often relates the phase two issues, the issues that we face in life, as we saw in 1 Peter especially, with their future impact in phase three. In other words, the future impact comes from how we deal with those issues that we're faced with in phase two. Okay? When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, are they going to be gold, silver, precious stones, or are they going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and burn? Okay. What's our motivation as we deal with these things? What are the resources we're using to deal with the tests of life? Coming up in, verse 19 down here. Peter makes a very strong point that we have the prophetic word made more sure, more reliable than any valid experience. And I put valid in there for a reason, because he's talking about this after a valid, huge experience that he went through, and he talks about it. The Mount of Transfiguration. He talks about that in the previous couple of verses. But that prophetic word, the word that we have revealed to us, is more sure, more reliable than any valid experience we might have, and we would do well to pay attention to it. Verse 19, and so we made the prophetic word, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. Then it's you got a parenthesis there. And then he jumps to verse 20. He says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And he's speaking of the origin of that text. Not the teaching of the text, but the origin of the text itself. And we'll see that when we get there, and the reasons why that's the case. But he does that right after an awesome experience they had, an amount of transfiguration. 6, the implication of the context is that those that he's writing were grounded in the Word. They're already grounded. You know these things. They're firmly implanted. That's the perfect tense of know and firmly established, firmly fixed. 7, by the time Peter is through, they will know also the importance of prophetic truth, which ultimately gives them confidence in phase two, because they have a confident expectation of their future in Christ. Now in verse 13, he continues the thought that he began there in verse 12. He says, I consider it right, proper, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling. I like his euphemisms here. Colorful. He's thought things through. I consider it right. Hegeomai. Hegeomai means to you've considered the situation, you've added up the facts, and come to a conclusion that it was a right thing to do. And the word for right here is dikaios. Does that ring a bell? Huh? Something that's just and proper, right, according to a standard. Huh. This was his conclusion as long as he kept on being in this tent, that is, in his earthly body. Skenoma. earthly tent. Literally, a temporary dwelling, a tent. As he refers to the body as a temporary dwelling. See, we unfortunately approach this. This is a permanent thing. It's not a permanent thing. It's only a temporary thing. Temporary for while we're here in this life and planet Earth. It's not designed for eternity. It's not designed for being face to face. That's going to be a different body. Different housing for the soul and spirit. This word is used, this tent, this temporary dwelling, is used to remind us that this body is a temporary dwelling of our soul. So don't get too attached to it. Right. This is a temporary dwelling of the soul and the human spirit, and it implies impermanence and also insecurity. Have you ever tried to weather a big storm in a tent? We did one time with the kids. We were down with, my folks had their camper, and they had pulled in and parked, and we set our tent up next to them. We were down in that little strip down there where the Wright brothers flew their first flight down there in North Carolina, the Outer Banks there. Nothing but a strip of sand and water on both sides of you. So we got things set up, we're having a nice time, and all of a sudden, bingo, man, we had a storm come through there that was, you wouldn't believe. We all ended up in the camper before the night was over. It was a little bit tight. Anyway. This use is found in not only in here, but in the next verse, verse 14, as well as in 1 Corinthians, the most common passage where you find this is in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 and 4. No, it's 2 Corinthians, ding, ding. Second Corinthians. I don't know what I'm... I know that. Oh, well. Must have had a senior moment when I was typing that. For we know that if the earthly tent, the schema, which is our house, is torn down, in other words, we die, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 4, for indeed, while we were in this tent, we groaned, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Tent. Temporary dwelling. Impermanence, insecurity is the idea. Then he goes on, he says, to stir up by way of reminder. We got the infinitive here expressing the purpose here. To stir up by way of reminder. The agairo is the word. And it's used here to, in some passages, to refer to literally waking somebody up. Every now and then when I look out there, I need to go out there and snap somebody with a stick to wake them up. But I just, you know, they want good sleep. That's, yeah, no sweat. Luke 8:24. A couple of weeks ago, I get home and I'm sitting there trying to eat my lunch and watching the race. And next thing you know, I hadn't even finished my lunch and I was sound asleep. 8:24. Didn't even make it through lunch. And they came to him and woke him up. They were out in this boat. This fierce gale came up. Shook them all up. And he's in there zine. No sweat, you know. And so the same word is used there to wake him up. And of course, when he aroused, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped and they became calm. That should have got their attention right there. Here he uses the waking up as a figuratively. He's not physically trying to go wake him up from sleep, as he does also in chapter 3, verse 1. It's designed to jog their doctrinal frame of reference. That is to stir them up, to wake them up to the realities of life, to the teaching of the Word. Here, through repetition of what they already know. Repetition. His point here is that we need to be reminded over and over so that we don't fall into the category of the spiritually blind, becoming myopic and with amnesia, forgetting the awesome provisions that are ours in Christ. And they are awesome. I don't know what better word to use than awesome, but if you come up with one, let me know. Here's what does the stirring. By way of reminder. Preposition here is in, plus the instrumental of means, hupomenesis, which is reminding them of something. By means of. They say by way of. That's okay. But he's describing the means here. So what is the reminder? What is the content? What is the basis of remembering? The word taught. It is doctrine taught that does the jogging of the mind and then motivating the individual into action. It is never going to come from gimmicks. Never. Gimmicks don't provide proper motivation. Verse 13, then, an expanded, amplified translation. And I consider it right, while I keep on being in this temporary dwelling, this body, to continue stirring you up spiritually, not waking him up physically, but spiritually, by means of a reminder. A reminder by continuing to teach consistently. Summary. Once again, Peter has reminded us that the Word of God is very important for every believer in time, in their life. It is your lifeblood as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not just something you can take or leave. It is your lifeblood. He makes an application here to his own ministry and his objective in that as long as he still has physical life, and is able, he will do his job of communicating the truth, stirring up those who listen. Stirring them up. He knows that the only proper motivation for any believer is the Word, not emotional gimmicks. Three. His objective here is to strengthen these believers by stirring up these believers and us to reality of life through the discernment that comes from the doctrine learned. As we work through these texts, as we see what's here, and as you make these things a part of your frame of reference, God, the Holy Spirit's got something to work with when it comes time to for you to evaluate various circumstances that you're facing in your life. Point four, in this way he will be providing what is necessary to keep the flock spiritually awake and alert, which we saw towards the end of 1 Peter, the exhortation to be awake and alert spiritually. Five, his desire is that they be productive, as we noted back in verse 8, assuring them of an abundant entrance into eternity. But back in verse 8, what did he say? For if these qualities, all these seven virtues, are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. In the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 11, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Six, Not only will they be spiritually awake and alert, they will be protected from the ever-present false teachers who are very proficient at distorting truth. These believers will be prepared, having the light to illuminate the darkness that surrounds them in the time in which they live. And each generation of the church age has a different thrust of darkness that they have to deal with. Quite frankly, we think we live in a very illuminated, educated time of life, but I think it's probably one of the darkest times of the church age, quite frankly, in many ways. Because in this country, especially because of the secularist control of everything, and in fact, one of the essays in the paper today talks about that, and some interesting things there. Plus, there's a little blurb there that was a week before last. D. James Kennedy died, and pastor of a big church, Presbyterian church down in Florida, on the radio ministry and all kinds of stuff, and a little blurb there about what he told his congregation a while back. Now, he had a massive heart attack right after his Christmas Eve service, and he hadn't ministered since, and then he just died a couple of weeks ago. And he was really in bad shape, and they were surprised he lasted that long. But anyway, it's an interesting viewpoint. And he's right on the money, right on the money. Even if he is an all-mill and doesn't believe in the return of Christ and the establishment of his rule and reign and all the rest of the stuff, he's got some goofy views in some of those areas. But anyway, interesting. Verse 14, we speaks of the reason for Peter's intenseness related to the reminder. Why? Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. It's imminent. He knows that he's getting close to the end. The knowing here, just knowing that the laying aside, oida here is quite strong. It's one of those words that's it's a perfect form, but it's used as a present tense to emphasize a present reality. And it's always, every time you see oida, it emphasizes the present results, existing results. And of course, here the emphasis on the existing results, or here his understanding of his situation at this point. What he knows is that Jesus had informed him that he would be martyred in his old age, and he's getting along in age when he's writing this. He speaks there of his imminent death as a taking down of his tent, which, as we noted earlier, speaks to the issue that this body we now have is a temporary dwelling. He's going, this body's going to be taken down. And he says it is imminent, which puts the urgency to his continuing to remind them of the truth that he has taught them. Knowing that the putting off of my tent, my physical body, is imminent. As also, or kathos, it's a little stronger than just as also, it's exactly as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Has made clear. Aorist active indicative of de lo'o, to inform, to reveal, to declare, which he did. And we'll, in a summary, we'll look at the passage where he does that. But the aorist tense speaks of the point of time that Christ gave him this info related to his martyrdom. And that's what it was. He's going to be martyred. We don't know exactly when it happened. There's some extra biblical stuff that kind of traditional stuff, but it's hard to quantify as what is the real and what isn't. The active voice says here that Christ did this personally, gave him this information. Indicative mood denotes the reality of the fact that Peter sees the imminent fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, what prompted his view at this point that it was imminent at this point and not months or weeks, you know, downstream, I don't know. We're not given that data. But in his conclusion, it's imminent. It's any time. It could happen any time. So Peter reminds us that he was informed by Jesus Christ of his death by martyrdom. And that goes back to John chapter 21. Verses 18 to 19. Last book, last chapter of John. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk whenever you wished. Wherever you wished. You used to go, no sweat. I can equate with that. Up and down ladders, up and down roofs, all kinds of stuff. Not anymore. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. I like that. You're not going to want to go, but you're going to go anyway. Now this, he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. See, death of the believer glorifies God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Keep applying the truth in your life is what the challenge is there. Keep following me. But he told him there, you know, when you get in your old age, they're going to come and they're going to take you where you don't want to go, but you're going to end up going anyway, and your death will glorify me. Peter demonstrates his own diligence to fulfilling the will of God for him as he writes this epistle. That's really what he's doing. His diligence to fulfilling the will of God in all aspects, following him by fulfilling his gift of apostleship, teaching those in these churches, and through the inscripturation of this message, each succeeding generation is blessed as they come to this text and study it. And learn the principles here. Three, one of the important aspects that should come out of this study of 2 Peter is that the knowledge of prophecy, the TTC, the things to come, leads to assurance and confidence in life now, in our life now, for the believer. Knowing what's coming, and when he reveals, you know, what's coming as far as, you know, the rapture and the various things, and we're going to see the end of planet Earth, and it isn't going to be from global warming. It's going to get warm, all right, in an instant, in a nuclear explosion, but that's a different deal. There's a scientist that's written a really interesting book. Unfortunately, he's a climatologist. He knows what he's talking about. But Al Gore hasn't paid any attention yet. But he doesn't pay attention to anything that's got any facts to it. But that's another issue. But this guy, you know, he says, yeah, there's warming every 1,500 years, right on time. It's a natural cycle. That's why Greenland used to be green. They used to plant stuff there. Not anymore. It's all got ice up there now. And to think at one time I actually put in for that place. Whoops, where did I go? Oh, here we go. I did. Coming out of A school, that was one of the things on my list. But unfortunately, I made two good grades when I went through school. And they were taking, that was a time frame that the F-4s were just coming into the fleet, and they were taking all the top guys to go to the F-4 squadrons to keep them going and get them, you know, because anytime you got a new airplane out there and you got new problems and new things, you know, you got to have some guys that are prepared. And I ended up not going. I wanted to go to one of those squadrons that was doing recon flights. You know, back then it was Super Connies and P2Vs, and eventually became P3s. And I don't know, that don't mean anything to you, but different kinds of airplanes that they did this stuff with, and seemed to me at the time would be a fascinating thing, you know, from a technical standpoint. But I ended up going to Virginia instead. So I didn't get the cold up there, which now that was a smart move. Saved it for later. Verse 15. The lasting impact of his reminder. Verse 15. And I will also be diligent that any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. After my departure. After I've taken down my tent, and I picked up actually another temporary dwelling until the rapture. It begins with the emphatic use of the conjunction de, little de, which should be translated indeed. Indeed, I will also be diligent. And the indeed should be used to emphasize the point he's making. And that's what he's trying to do here, is making a point. And just and just doesn't, you know, the normal conjunction. And that can be translated and at times. But depends on the context. And it just doesn't fit there. It needs a little more emphasis, and indeed gets it. Indeed, that he would be diligent. He exhorted us to be diligent in the area of producing those seven characteristics or virtues in our life. And now he's talking about what he is diligent to do in his life in communicating the truth. And he says he'd be diligent in carrying out his responsibilities of teaching the word so that they're prepared. So that we're prepared. That's the key. He did his job, and if I do mine in studying and preparing from the text, hopefully that prepares me so I can prepare you for what is coming in your life. But then again, you've got to choose to get it and to use it yourself. I can't do that for you. Sometimes you'd like to, but you can't. That's one of the first things you've got to learn. You can't force, you know, at all. You wished you could sometimes, but that runs out after with your own kids, see. You can do that there, but that's it. You got the future active indicative of spudazzo. I like that, spudazzo. It's almost like you're spitting in their face. Yeah, but anyway. Same as we saw back in verse 10. Speaks of not only diligence, but there's an aspect of zeal, a strong desire is a part of this spudazzo to fulfill a goal, to fulfill an objective. You get a zeal. You get a strong desire to do this. I mean, who in their right mind is, you know, going to tie themselves for 30 or 40 years to 50, 60 hours a week? You know, where's my leisure time? What leisure time? Well, I get a couple hours here and there to watch my race, and that's it. So I time myself. I work it so I can do that. A lot of times it's late nights to get there, but I get there. It's the only way it works. But I'll be out of it here in 10 more weeks. And then I don't know what to do with myself, say, for a while. That at any time, he says, any time. The idea here is that every time or on any occasion, whenever you have a need, that you will have the required truth for God the Holy Spirit to illuminate and bring into your analysis center of the soul, for drawing the right conclusions, for thinking things through, for evaluating things. See, that's the idea. So that he's looking at it from his standpoint of providing for those congregations, But I look at it too, as when I study and prepare to provide and put the food on the plate for you guys, so that on any occasion, whenever you have a need, what you need is going to be there, so that God and the Holy Spirit can illuminate that and provide you what you need to analyze whatever situation you're facing. And that's what the objective is. But it's hard sometimes to remember everything. We cover a lot of stuff. We cover more in just a few weeks than most people cover, most churches cover in a year or two. But as far as actual truth stuff. It's Peter's intent and purpose here to provide for them through his present ministry and his written epistles what is going to provide the needed truth. The needed truth for them in their life. After my departure. The word for departure is a very colorful word for death. Well, I should have taken that out of there. Exodus. And you transliterate those in there. Sometimes that program puts some goofy stuff in there for the accent points. But anyway, which fits well with the use of the tent for the body. Fits in the flow of the metaphors he's using here. Taking down his tent and moving it to another location. From life here to life face to face. What an awesome thing. Escorted by angels, no less. From here to there. I'm going to exit this life. I'm going to exit it right now, he says. At some point here, imminently. The result he's looking for is that in those he's writing to, and us by application when we study this, is that you will be able to call these things to mind. The truths that he's taught. And he's taught some awesome things. As has Paul, as has all of them. Because don't forget, when I quote the very beginning, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. It's all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. You know, even Ecclesiastes. And we've seen some interesting tough stuff in the last couple of weeks. We still got some more to go in this love-hate thing. But we should finish it up this week. Menemei. That's a tongue twister for non-Greek types. Menemei. Memory or remembrance is the idea here. Speaks to the importance of building the frame of reference in our memory so that we have the spiritual assets to deal with the pressures of life and do so from the right perspective, a biblical perspective, not the human viewpoint that's so common out there today. In these things, and these things here brings us into view again. All the doctrine, he uses the demonstrative pronoun again to refer to the doctrine that Peter has taught. And there was a lot of it. So indeed, I will also be diligent that on each occasion, whenever you have a need, after my departure, you may have the memory of these things, the doctrines taught, the things that I've communicated, he says. Some observations. Peter's intention here goes beyond the purpose expressed in verses 12 and 13. There, his diligence was directed towards his earthly ministry while still with them, meeting their needs via his face-to-face teaching and through the epistle. Here in verse 15, he focuses on the provision for them after his death. After his death, which is provided by the doctrine in their frame of reference. Having listened, having believed what he had taught, as well as being reminded as they went over the epistle that he wrote. Reminded through what he taught, because it was in their frame of reference, as it should be in ours. We're benefited by his diligence in ministry, but especially by what he wrote. What he wrote. Four, Peter recognized that the greatest hazard for believers in time is to be minus a frame of reference of truth and therefore to be spiritually ignorant, living in darkness, which is unfortunately where far too many believers are operating. Peter recognized that for him to be faithful to the word and apply it, regardless of the tests he faced, would prepare him for an abundant entrance into eternity. Prepare the one who's responding to the word. See, that's the point. Peter recognized that for him to be faithful to the word and apply it regardless of the tests he faced, he would prepare him for an abundant entrance into eternity, but it would prepare the one who's responding to that truth for an abundant entrance into eternity also. He knew the importance of the sphere of faith being strong and fixed firmly in his own life, which prompted him to exhort the same for the believers he's writing to. He knew, and he'd come to, you know, we remember how bumbling and hoof and mouth disease he had before the day of Pentecost. And it was tremendous. The total change. The ministry of the Holy Spirit and an increasing understanding of the Word made the difference. And he's firmly established that in his own thinking that way. And he wants us to have that same frame of reference. That sphere of faith being strong in each of us. Fixed firmly in our own minds. As it was his, which prompted him to write. So that we too would have that same strong frame of reference of truth. I just noted there's some difference from the night Christ was taken into custody. At that point, what did he do? He denied Christ three times. Oh no, it wasn't me. He was accused. You know, you're one of them. No, not me. Not me. Just like those family circus cartoons, you know. You go around and something happened and asking each one of the little kids, you know, which one? It's not me. Not me. I like there's one advertisement where they, for Progressive insurance, and the guy's showing his display and, you know, all the figures and stuff. And boy, he says, "Yeah, you know, the truth that they're coming out with here, it's just phenomenal. They're may not be the cheapest, but they're going to let us know, you know." And he's got all these crumbly snack things all over the place, these orange things. As the kids run through, he grabs the little one. Did you have anything to do with this? And a voice that just doesn't fit the kid. It's a deep voice almost. Not me. Nothing, you know. And it's all over his face and all over his shirt. And, you know. Peter's greatness at this point, at the point of this martyrdom, shines through his writing here. His greatness as a believer. Total change from in the days when he was with Christ before Pentecost. 7, he understood and clearly practiced what he taught. That is the importance of living your life daily in phase 2, in time, knowing that the decisions you make daily have impact for all eternity. And we've mentioned that a couple of times, and it's hopefully get your attention. But we'll pick it up with verse 16 next week. And interesting. He's got some more interesting, lots of stuff to throw out there for us. But turn off. There we go. May we continue our diligence towards your word, Father, so that we can also be building that frame of reference of truth, as we've seen here, he's emphasized so often as so important for us to have, so that we're prepared for whatever decisions that we might face and deal with in time. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing us through these studies what we need to know and understand. What a privilege it is to come to the throne of grace with the and assemble together and to study these things systematically, to be challenged by them. And we just pray that the intent that they're here in your word will be fulfilled in us as we study and apply these things, these truths in our own life. And we just pray for those out there, and there's so many churches that there are guys that are really doing a good job. And we just pray that you continue to provide what's needed for them so that they can teach their congregations. We think of Drew down there in Oklahoma City. What an awesome ministry he has there. And we just pray that you continue to provide for them and the strength that he needs from a health standpoint, and he recovered from this pneumonia this last week. But also for those churches out there where the pastors are really not prepared as they ought to be, we would just remember those that and pray that they might be seeking to know the truth, to be grounded so that they can feed their flocks as they ought to, and not do the gimmicks and whatever, just to fill time and whatever. And we just thank you for the opportunities that we have to pray for those kind of congregations, those that we know of. I think of Carolyn's church out there that's in need in that area right now. We just pray that you'd, if he's open, to provide what he needs to get the preparation he needs to be able to teach his congregation. And we just pray that that would be the case. He's not closed off, but he's open to the truth. And we just thank you now for those that are here this morning, and just pray that you continue to provide the spiritual nourishment that they need as we continue to work through these passages, developing what's here. May we not ever grow tired of listening to what your word has to say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.